As I always try to ask you to pray for me during our services, I ask and pray that you ask that you pray for me during this service as well. This message was, I feel, almost like a burden to try to bring to you. And when I say a burden, I felt the need. And sometimes that's what I believe the true meaning around burden with a message is, that it's not maybe something that you had originally planned, but you felt the need that the Lord placed upon you to bring this message to a church, to a congregation, and sometimes just to ourselves. In our opening called worship, the ending passage in verse 12 of Psalm 33 is, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." I want to focus on "blessed is the nation," because I feel that we have been so truly blessed as a nation. And it is because of many things, but it circles around faith, prayer, and the Lord and his generosity to his people. As we start this message, it's important, I think, that we stand and recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I'd like to ask everybody, please, now, let's stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance. There's important aspects of this that we need to recognize. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty, justice for all. Please be seated. Now, I don't know how many of you watched the activities over this past week. There were many days of activities around the celebrating of our 250th year and the founding of our country. I believe, and I think history would substantiate, that the Lord has blessed our nation since its very conception. And I believe he has for all 250 years. Now, as we sing in America the Beautiful, mend our every flaw, we know we're not a perfect country. But there is no perfect country on earth, because all people are sinners. But we are a nation of believers, and we look to the Lord. And I believe that the nation, in many ways, is like a church. You see, the location, the coastlines, the building is not the most important aspect. The most important aspect of a nation or a church is its people. It's believers, because the Lord looks on the heart. He looks on the hearts of its people and its believers, and he blesses not because of a geographic location. He blesses because of the hearts of his people. We have been blessed because this nation has been filled with God-fearing, God-worshiping, God-loving people since its inception. We've had 250 years of thriving not that we haven't had difficult times, but our nation has thrived in 250 years. Now, the question has been asked many times over the years, but it's been asked a lot this week. Will we make it another 250 years? Well, number one, all things are in the hand of the Lord. And we certainly hope and pray that we will. And matter of fact, I stayed up a little late last night and I watched. I wanted to hear the president speak. And at the end of his speech, he said that God writes our destiny. And he's true in what he's saying there. All things are up to the Lord. We, our nation, our individual lives are all in the hands of God. But will we see another 250 years? Only the Lord knows, but I believe this. If we continue to look to God, recognize God, and choose to be one nation under God, I believe that we will see another 250 years, because the Lord is faithful to his people. And I wanted to stress that nation under God, because there's a little bit of history there that for me, I didn't remember. If I ever knew it, I had totally forgotten it. Nation under God is in our Pledge of Allegiance that we just said. Well, it was put there for a reason. In 1954, in response to the communist threat that was pervasive in our country at that time, President Eisenhower encouraged Congress to add the words under God, creating the 31-word Pledge of Allegiance that we say today. We say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You see, the threat of communism was very real back at that time. There were political movements about communism wanting to shift this country away from our principle of capitalism and the freedoms that we have to communism. And there were different people running for office, and it was a scary time. The reason under God was inserted into our pledge is because, as we see today, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Now socialism is rising here in our country. Well, socialism is only one step removed from communism. But the unsettling thing about both of those forms of government is they have no tolerance, or very little, if any at all, for religion, for freedom of religion, and especially for Christianity. So when under God is in our Pledge of Allegiance, it is because if we continue to worship God, we recognize that we cannot have a form of government that infringes on our right to worship and the freedoms that we have, the freedoms to assemble. Many people are not so blessed as to have these freedoms. We take them for granted. A lot of people paid with their very lives to protect that freedom of worship. We have it. We're here today because we can worship together without the fear of persecution. As long as we are one nation under God, we will always fight against those movements that try to take away those liberties from us. Our founding fathers did that. And it comes down to a choice of the people. You know, if you look back over our history, as you might call the morality of our country, and coupled to the morality of our country was the desire to worship the Lord, it's been up and down at different points during our history, as been true for every nation. But there has been a consistent theme that we never gave up our desire to worship God. If we choose to continue that, I believe we will be here for another 250 years. Joshua gave the same choice to the Israelites when they went into the Promised Land. God had done miracles that had never been performed on earth, that astounded people, that saved people, that provided for people. And now they were going into the land that he had promised, a land of you might call sumptuous ease, because it was so abundant. It was so bountiful. It had so much there to make life easy for the Israelites. But you know, I've had this sentiment before. When things get too easy, we don't always focus on God above. It's when things are difficult, it's when we most often turn to him. So Joshua gave the Israelites the choice. In Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have a choice, and folks, the choice that we make has a direct bearing on the direction our country will go. This calendar year, the remaining of it, next year, and for the foreseeable future. But God's word is very explicit. There is no ambiguity in the promises that God gives us. And we can find this in the first Psalm, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 1, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the ungodly shall perish. And you see, we have a choice. Will we choose godliness and to walk in his ways? Or will we turn a blind eye to that and become apathetic and indifferent and then not worshiping at all and walking in the ways of the ungodly, which is the ways of the world? You see, God will bless us if we choose to follow him. And I think that that choice to follow him is ingrained in his people. Sometimes it's suppressed, but it always comes back to the surface. And I believe that I can share with you some quotes that substantiate that feeling. And I pray that you have that feeling too. That desire to worship will never truly be extinguished. Again, I will remind you, people have fought and bled and died to keep that right here in this country. Chrissy Graham Lynch is the granddaughter of Billy Graham and is the daughter of Franklin Graham. She's quoted as saying the following: America's foundation is rooted in the belief that we need God. For 250 years, this nation has returned again and again to the God who created this beautiful country, and that we all get to call home. We do this not because we're perfect people. We're not. But woven in the fabric of America is a deep and persistent belief that we cannot persevere on our own, and that we need God. Well, I believe that we feel the need for God today as we always have, and I pray that it will grow even stronger. But specifically, as we think about our country, I want to look to the past, because who we elect going forward will have a direct impact on the direction the country goes. I have made this statement several times, and I hope it's one that you remember whenever elections roll around. We need to be thinking about the character of those men and women. Are they godly men and women, or are they not? That should be the first consideration of who we want to put into office. And now I want to look back at some history that substantiates that thought of the character of the people that we put in office. There's a person, his name is Dr. Carlos Campo. He is the CEO of the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. And I have a quote I want to share with you, but a couple things that he also said that was, as America was celebrating its 250th anniversary, so much was being focused on the noble documents that we are blessed to have, our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. But he made some very, I think, wonderful statements that were quoted and published. And this was just a few weeks ago that he said this. A greater influence than these, Campo believes, is found at the Museum of the Bible, where the famous portrait of General Washington in prayer headlines the museum's exhibit. Campo says the painting and the D.C.-based museum show how Washington's fidelity to God and belief in the omniscient power of an almighty God are real powers that help create the United States of America. They are not lofty philosophies written in founding documents, but living realities tested on literal battlefields. And the more you study the history of George Washington, the more you'll see that this is true. He goes on to say, while other influences aided in the founding principles of our nation, nothing, and there is not even a close second, had the influence as great as the power of Scripture. Some people will tell you that the Bible has no place in the founding of our country. Well, that's not true, because it had an amazing part in most of our founding fathers' lives. They were spiritual people. They worshiped God. And there's a movement underfoot, there always has been, to diminish that influence of our Christian heritage. Now, most of you may remember who Dr. Ben Carson is. Dr. Ben Carson is a really a world renowned and well-known pediatric surgeon, an amazing and very accomplished pediatric surgeon. He ran for president. He of course didn't make it through the primaries, but in President Trump's first term, he was the Secretary of Urban Development. And he has a lot of charities that he's ahead of. And one of the programs that he has is a faith-based program that reaches to the younger generations. It's called the Little Patriots Learning Program. And in this program, he teaches a little bit about the history of George Washington. And there's one thing that I learned. Again, if I had ever learned it, I forgot it. So to me, it's new all over again. He shares a story of what happens to George Washington in July 1755, basically 19 years before the Revolutionary War. Washington was 23 years old, and he goes on to tell how Washington narrowly escaped death at the Battle of Monongahela. Monongahela was a region in what is now Pennsylvania, a little east of Pittsburgh. And this was a battle between the French and the Indians who were warring against the British. See, at the time, Washington was a British soldier. And in this battle, he was shot at by an expert marksman, but he survived. And he wrote a letter to his younger brother, John. And the letter says the following: "By the all-powerful dispensations of Providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability and expectation, for I had four bullets through my coat, and two horses shot out from under me, yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side." You see, in that letter, there's gratitude there. And there's recognition that this just is more than happenstance. It was by the divine protection of the Lord. Dr. Carson goes on to say in his own words that Washington realized that God had saved him for a reason. And he shares that reason, or one of the things that also substantiates that belief. Years later, before he became president, he was in this area, basically just in the Pittsburgh area in Pennsylvania. He was in that area again, and one of the Indian chiefs who was involved in that battle asked to see him and in his words, to be brought to Washington. Well, the meeting was arranged, and he was brought to him, and he said the following: "Sir, I just needed to meet you because I'm an expert marksman, and I shot you 17 times. And my men shot you too. Pretty soon I told them to stop wasting their bullets because this is a man who is protected by the great spirit above. And I just wanted to see you before I died, knowing that you would become the father of a great nation." You see, providence moves in our lives. And we see that providence, and we need to give the praise to the one who gives us that providence and that protection. Now, this Indian chief, they called God the Great Spirit, but it's recognizing this could not be accomplished without God's protection. And perhaps God allowed this man to foresee the great nation of America that was about to be formed. Carson adds, "This used to be in all of our history books. There were no videos or phone cameras back then, of course, just historical accounts of a man believing wholeheartedly in the power of prayer and through faith putting the future of our country in the hands of the Lord. America's subsequent thriving should be the proof of the power of prayer." And that portrait that was showing Washington on his knees, he was praying because the battles were not going well. It was a prayer at Valley Forge. The weather was terrible. Most of his men didn't have shoes, and they were marching through the snow. He needed that divine protection and guidance, and the Lord gave it to him. You see, folks, our country has been blessed to have people that turn to God for guidance, that turn to the Lord. That's the type of leaders that we've had in the past. And we can find this in the Bible too. You see, what our leaders do has an impact on the nation. And so that choice will always be before us. Who will we choose? What type of people will they be? And with that, what type of people will we be? What type of guidance will we give to other people? Think of the following that's taken from the book of Deuteronomy. And these are the words of Moses to the people of Israel. And he's reciting, he is telling the people of Israel, and he had to do this over and over again to the people. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And folks, we have that with us today. You look at our leaders that called upon God for help. If you remember a few weeks ago for Memorial Day, I shared with you the prayer that General Patton had his chaplain pray and then published, and it was sent out to 250,000 servicemen. You see, we have had leaders that had faith and that believed, and we need those type of leaders today. And I believe it's still true that America can have those type of leaders as long as we have that desire to be one nation under God, and that we have a desire in our hearts and don't become apathetic and put that desire to worship behind us, not caring about it and not being willing to protect against it, because there have always been movements underfoot to take it away. We have to fight against them. And as you continue to go through the founding of our country and its progression, that faith and that understanding we find in other leaders too. About through our midway point, Grover Cleveland, the 24th President of the United States, at the very end of his inaugural address, shared these sentiments. Above all, I know there is a supreme being who rules the affairs of men, and whose goodness and mercy have always followed the American people. And I know he will not turn from us now if we humbly and reverently seek his powerful aid. You see, folks, that's the hearts that we find in the leaders of the past. Hearts that humbled themselves before God. We know that President Grover Cleveland, he was referring to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's one of the most famous and quoted passages in the Bible. It means a lot to all of us. And it applies to not only our individual lives, but also to the nation. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But you see, and I put these words on the screen, it depends on what's in our hearts. We know the Lord looks on our hearts. What's in our hearts, folks? Is it that desire there? You see, the promise starts with if. If. That requires a response, an action from us. If we seek him and humble ourselves. To seek God and humble ourselves means that we desire God and we are seeking him, as he said, to turn from their wicked ways. None of us are perfect. There's a lot of things our country needs to repent of and turn back to God. We can do that with the right leaders if we seek him. If we pray, guide us, Father. If we humble ourselves, he will bless our land. And that's a big gift. But our leaders in the past did seek him. They did pray and they did humble themselves, and I pray that our leaders will do it in the future. But again, there's always pressure and countercultures that try to take this away. Just a quick example, for the last 20 years, and it becomes more readily evident and visible depending on various administrations. Actually, it's been going on for close to 35 years from what I've read. But there's a movement to take In God We Trust off our currency. We're a God-fearing people. We recognize the blessings we have, including the monetary blessings that we have, come from God. We trust Him to provide for us. So in God we trust should be on our currency. It means that we worship God and we recognize blessings come from God. They may come through the money that He blesses us with, but that comes from the Lord. And we worship God and not money. That's that logo in God we trust should stay on our currency. But there's movements to take it away. Again, what will our leaders do? Will they bow to pressure from people that want to take it away? Or will we have the type of leaders that have convictions in their heart to put God first? You see, like Joshua said, we choose. We choose. And we can look to the Bible to see what happens if we choose poorly. Israel is a prime example. How many times and times again did they choose to worship God and then they backslid? The whole book of Judges is about that 400-year period. And even after that, even after David became king and all the following kings, there were good kings and there were bad kings. But let's turn to Jeremiah for some sobering words that should provoke us to make good choices. Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel." This applied to the entire nation of Israel, all the millions of people in it, and it applies to us. As is our country, the United States, as are all countries, we are in the hands of the Lord. We need to remember it, to stay humble, and to seek the Lord in prayer. Because if we choose poorly and the leaders lead us astray, God can chastise this country. He can punish this country. He can take away many blessings from this country, as He did for Israel. But if we continue to be one nation under God, if we continue to choose to seek and to serve Him, He can bless him. He will continue to bless us, as He has for the past 250 years. There's some insight that I found that I really like. Many of you probably know who Tulsi Gabbard is. She was a congresswoman from Hawaii. She served in the House of Representatives for, I think, two terms. She was an Army veteran. She's still in the reserves. She's an officer in there. She ran in the primaries for president, but she didn't make it through the primaries. But she did something that was very unique. She, at the request of President Trump, she agreed to serve in his cabinet. And she has been in his cabinet now, I guess, for a year and a half. But recently, it was published that her husband has been battling an aggressive form of cancer. So she'll be stepping down. But I like her perspective because, you see, she's not so holding to a particular party. She used to serving her country. She served in its military admirably. She served in the House of Congress. And as our National Intelligence Bureau chief, she's been serving under President Trump. But she's leaving, and she said the following. And how true this is. We lose sight of the fact that we are tiny, and our time on this planet is extremely short, and yet we see ourselves as the controllers competing with each other over who is number one. But the truth is, there is only one number one, and that's God. You see, we need people serving in our governments that remember there's only one number one, and that is the Lord God Almighty above, our Creator. if we are going to continue another 250 years, we need leaders that recognize this. And folks, that responsibility comes back to us. We can't be pacifists. We have to be activists in standing for God's word, walking by His commandments each and every day, and expecting the people who we put into a leadership role, even on the most local level, all the way up to the very top, those people need to be God-fearing men and women. Your vote counts as much as any person's vote. Let the Lord guide you as to who we need to be putting in office. Whoever it may be, they will have a given amount of responsibility towards the leadership of this country, or our state, our local community, whatever it may be. But let us pray that those men and women will have the following: a leadership quality like David. David, who was described as a man after God's own heart, a man who wasn't perfect, but who loved the Lord. And as he says in Psalms 25, verses 4 and 5, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." You see, folks, when we have leaders like that leading our country, who turn to God for guidance, our country can prosper as long as the Lord will allow it. As long as we have leaders like that, we will continue. I believe that we have 250 more years personally if we choose to worship the Lord. Now, as I close here, I want to share some more words with you from Dr. Campo, who heads and chairs the Museum of the Bible. He goes on to say, "Today we sometimes take prayer for granted, even mock its worth. Thoughts and prayers get downgraded to mere words with no action. And how sad that is. But prayer has power. Washington may not have been the most orthodox believer, but he certainly understood the sovereign power of God and the power that is available to all of those who call upon him in prayer." And Sister Kimberly, I told you to remember what you were saying, how true it is. The power of prayer affects our lives. God hears our prayers, folks. We need to always be a praying people. I believe that we need to remember that this power is available to us. And it is incumbent upon God's people, as believers in the Lord, to always pray, to always ask for guidance, and to have the courage to live by His commandments in a dark world that needs that light shining in it. Pray for our nation. Pray for the Lord to be merciful to us, and pray for the hearts of its citizens to be God-fearing people, as was the case at the founding of our country. May the Lord add His blessings to this message, is my prayer. And may it guide and direct you in any activities that you may be involved in that can affect our next year in this country. Now, we're about to stand and sing "Dare to Be Brave," "Dare to Be True to God's Word." We need to be those type of people as we celebrate our independence, because that the light, the liberty that we have to worship openly can be taken away. And after we sing and we have the opportunity to speak, and then we'll read our closing scriptures together, I want to close in prayer a little differently. I have a prayer that I've put together that I want to be on the PowerPoint presentation when we close. Brother Walter, if you would lead us in our song to "Dare to Be Brave." Thank you, Lord, that in our nation today, we are free to worship. We are free to pray. We are free to read your word. We are free to speak. We are free to share. Thank you for the brave men and women who died protecting these freedoms. For this, we are incredibly grateful. Yet we understand how quickly these freedoms can be taken away. Father, we pray, give us an increased awareness of the spiritual battle we are in. Help us to stand strong in the power of your word and to boldly do all you command us to do. Thank you that as believers we are assured you are our good shepherd. You will guide us if we seek you. You will never leave us, and you are with us always in this life and in the next. We pray for leaders who will stand for these beliefs, who will humbly seek your face, and will lead our country to do the same. May we continue to be one nation under God. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we do pray, and amen.